done that people will look at it and go, hey, but you're not even in business. How's this working? Thank you, Lord, for divine prosperity, divine health, and divine miracles wherever they go. Thank you, God, that their family is first. Thank you, God, that Glenridge knows that their family is first, Lord, and that they really are a picture of heaven on earth. We bless them and we receive them as a gift tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Go for it, bro.
Good evening. I'm a happy, happy man. Wow. Heart is just so full with so much. James?
Hello, Kareem.
How are you?
Good to see you.
Thank you so much for having us here. It is a real treat to be able to be with you tonight. What an amazing time of worship. Special. I said to James this last week, I said, but if we just came and hung out and worshiped with you guys and we didn't get to jump into scripture and share a few things, that's cool. Because the thing that I am so glad that God has settled in my heart is that I'm made to worship. I'm alive not to plant churches first or to share the gospel first. I'm alive to eat, breathe, sleep, drink God's worship. It's what we'll do forever. We know that. I'm so glad that when I was just a pup in the Lord, I mean, serving the Lord for 19 years, believe it or not. I know I only look 21, but 19 years. I'm so glad that God settled it in my heart that He loves me so much. It was so wonderful to have it deeply settled in my heart that I didn't have to work for His affections. I didn't have to stand on soapboxes to preach for His affection and His favor. But that in His beloved Son, my older brother, your older brother Jesus, that I'm deeply loved. I am the beloved of the Lord. It's such good news. Isn't that amazing? That all of Daddy God's love is targeted on us. And you know, you might think that I popped out of my mum's womb, born again, crying Shabbat, and that I grew up in a home that was just laden with scriptures on the wall. No, that's not the case. But the Holy Spirit, Romans 5 says, is the one that sheds lavishly the love of Father God in our hearts. And you know, tonight, some of you might struggle to call God Father. That's His name. That's the highest revelation of God, is Father. In fact, it's not just Father, because Father is a little too formal. It's actually Papa. It's actually Daddy. That's His real name. It's Abba. And that is such a term of beautiful affection. And I want you to know that His love is able to heal every history, every past trauma, every ill effect of family members, every lack of affection, every absentee moment. Our God is so kind. He is so good. He is so loving. He is so generous. He's so powerful that He can touch. If that's you, I want you to just close your eyes, everyone, before we jump into the scriptures and get up to mischief together. If that's you, I want you to stand. If you know that you're struggling to say, Daddy, I'd love to pray with you. Wouldn't you be so bold and brave to stand? I'd love to just pray with you. Oh, thank you. Thanks for being courageous. Don't you love courage in the kingdom? Don't you love it when men and women just say, I don't care what anyone thinks. And they stand in moments like this. So God, we thank You that You're here. We thank you that you're so kind. We thank you that you're so loving, that you're breathtaking. And we thank you that you're here by the power of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're the one that lavishes and drenches us with Daddy God's love. And would you come now? Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Thank you that you rest so gently upon your princesses and your princes. I take authority in the name of Jesus over all emotional pain. And I speak into those wounds in the name of Jesus, be healed. I speak into the memories of these beautiful people in the name of Jesus, be healed. I declare your power in the deepest parts. I break every lie in the name of Jesus. Every lie, go. It's so easy, God. And now I ask for the fire of your love to come now in the name of Jesus and burn with such intensity that they'll forever be changed. Now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Sear their hearts in the name of Jesus. God, I ask that you would sear their hearts in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, right now. Would you mark them with fire in the name of Jesus right now and sear hearts now. Thanks, God. Right now. Thank you. Let the fiery love of the Father burn now in the name of Jesus. It's all different now. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Sear, God. Sear. Sear every memory. Thanks. 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 Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, God, he's so good. There we go. Every burden that is not meant to be carried off. Thanks. He's your shepherd. Your daddy's such a good shepherd. He's so kind. Oh, God. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for mighty will. Lord, in the name of Jesus, let the fire of your love come. Thanks. We just release the fire of God right now. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Renewing mind. Boom! In the name of Jesus. Thank you. I call forth the creativity that God, you have sown into his heart in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you. Just, I can't reach, we can't, but God can. Thank you, Jesus. Yay. Amen. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Can we stand together? Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Daddy loves me, this I know. For the cross has shown me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Daddy loves me. Yes, Daddy loves me. Yes, Daddy loves me. The cross has shown me so. Yay. Amen.
Woo!
Oh. So we're talking about revival apparently tonight, eh? What do you mean exactly? You know, a little bit about Ryan and Melissa and Zoe and Gabriel and Samuel and little beautiful Princess Lily that's coming along any moment. It's not tonight, baby, okay? We've grown up in Durban. We were part of leading Glenridge for a number of years, and then Jehovah's Sneaky. I learned that from my dear friend Pat Bloy. She calls God Jehovah Sneaky. He snuck up on us and he said, "We have something for you in London." And I would never have thought that we would have gone to London. But there we were in the coolest place on the planet. I love London. It's my favorite place. It really, really is. It's just around the corner from Fulham, and Liverpool pumped Fulham 4-0, baby. Sorry, James. And I lived only a matter of 2 miles away from Fulham, James, and I was so glad that I lived in Richmond and not Fulham. And 3 years into being in the United Kingdom, a part of leading a breathtaking church, it was called London Church International, and we had the privilege of seeing God do amazing things. God decided to rename LCI Kingsgate, which was a wonderful adventure. And as we moved in, as we were talking this week, as we moved into our new building called The Empire. What a cool name for a building. The Empire. In the very heart of southwest London, in a beautiful town called Kingston-upon-Thames. As I'm walking around, I'm saying, God, this is so cool. Wow, you've done miracles. And it's just breathtaking. And I said, thanks for this building. Thank you. He says, it's not yours. You need to come back to South Africa. And I said, no, what are you talking about? But to cut a long story short, God, through a series of very clear, profound, prophetic words, lifted our roots and returned us to the land of our birth. And I will never forget, I'm saying this with intent, I'll never forget as I was crossing the road from Kingston Station. Who's been to Kingston here? Wait, Dave, I know you have. Keep your hands up. Okay. As I was crossing the road to the Empire from Kingston Station, the Odeon on the left-hand side, Oceana, one of London's largest nightclubs on the left-hand side. I'm crossing over and the Lord says, son, I'm sending you back to a place where the religious spirit has had its way for too long. The religious spirit has been in operation, is in operation. Don't take it on headlong. Get it from behind. And then he says to me, the reason why the religious spirit has been at work in Durban, South Africa is because I've marked Durban for revival. That was so encouraging to hear. You see, when the man of revival, Jesus Christ, is in operation, even as a little child in infant form, the religious and political spirits began to manifest. Herod and the teachers in Jerusalem began to manifest with great fear because revival had come, and his name is Jesus. And this region has been ravaged by all sorts of things for too long. The reason being is because God has marked this place for revival. That is so encouraging. And we have come back with such excitement, such enthusiasm, such passion, because we know that this beautiful city on the east coast of South Africa, on the east coast of Africa, is a gateway city. It is a city marked to be a gateway, not just into South Africa, but into Africa. And God is arising, is awakening a generation of men and women that are less concerned about politics, less concerned about whose camp we're a part of, and more passionately concerned about the fact that we get to do what Jesus did and be with Jesus in doing this. It's not about if a lady leads a church or if a man leads a church. It's not about whether you wear the right clothes or not. It's not about what denomination you're a part of. It's about the fact that we get to ride shotgun with Jesus. And I'm saying all of this because I am deeply passionate about seeing a generation awakened to what it means to live in revival. I want to speak about some stuff tonight. I don't know how this is going to go or how long it will go. I'm not going to speak as long as Todd White, just to let you know. Wasn't that wonderful? Who was there to hang out with Todd? Wow, that was just wonderful. But I've become increasingly convinced that revival is not for the streets. Revival is for the church. God is awakening us to understand who we are, whose we are, and why we are alive. It's called revival. We have reduced revival to an event. We've reduced revival to a large tent with an altar call, people being saved, people being healed. We've reduced normal Christianity to an event. And yet God, by His beautiful, precious Holy Spirit, is awakening every heart to realize that revival is not an event. It's not a moment in time. It is something that we live in because we are in Christ. Revival is the man Jesus who has awakened us. Revival is not a noun. It is a verb. It's what we get to do. It's who we get to be. And God is awakening that in our hearts around the world. And it's so exciting to be alive right now. I'm glad I wasn't Paul the Apostle or Peter or John the Beloved. I get to be alive now with you to see the kingdom of God come. Now, I want to speak about some things. If you turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, James, I'm going to ask you that when I get to 45 minutes, you let me know. From then. Thanks. Thank you so much. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 14. For He Himself is our peace. For Jesus Himself is our peace. Who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. We know that Paul is talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's talking about how in the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus came. He was crucified, buried, and resurrected, and ultimately ascended to the right hand of God to create a new person. He's talking here about the church. The one new man is the church. That there wouldn't be a dividing wall of hostility in the temple. There was this wall that was erected where the Jews were and the Gentiles were. Yes, the Gentiles could come close, but just not close enough. And in Christ, He destroyed the dividing wall. Not only did He destroy the curtain between the holy place and the rest of the temple and the world, but He destroyed a dividing wall of hostility. Why? Because in Christ, He was developing one new man. And God had a plan in Christ with this one new man that we are going to discover in a moment. He came, Jesus came, and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. One new man, one Father, one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. Thank goodness. But fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple. Say, holy temple. A holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. People, the reason why Jesus came is manifold. And Paul explains one of the most crucial truths that we as believers need to embrace if we are going to be a revival generation that results in city and nation transformation. We need to understand that Jesus was crucified and ultimately ascended to develop one new man with one ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose for this new humanity, this called out people, is not to be a people on mission. Is not to be a people of healing, signs, wonders, and miracles. All of those things are subsequent to our highest call. And our highest call is to be one new man under one God by one Spirit to be the holy temple of God here on earth. Apostolic prophetic Christianity is less about going into the streets and going into the nations to plant churches. And it's more about developing a culture of the dwelling place of God. The true mark of apostolic Christianity is this, that we would become the people of the presence of God. And when we embrace this truth, I'm so glad you're happy, darling, because I am. When we embrace this truth, everything becomes subsequent and natural. As one of my favorite theologians says, as we deliberately live by the Spirit, we accidentally fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. As we deliberately and intentionally give ourselves to be the one new man that God has called us to be, guess what? We accidentally be a people of signs, wonders, and miracles. We accidentally become a people so convinced about the gospel in the streets that we cannot but help ourselves get into the streets. That when we realize that we are not called to be a people of visitation, but a people of habitation, we become the revival and reformation generation that God has made you and I to be. But it all starts with understanding that we are the rising temple unto God. That's where it starts. God is not here to build a missionary generation. God is not here to develop a church planting generation first. He is raising up a generation of men and women sold out to the presence of God. When we make the presence of God priority, what we are invariably saying is this: the person of God is first. We have reduced church, we have reduced the kingdom to the God of visitation. We have reduced revival to the God of visitation. You see, when we exercise faith, we will get a visitation from God. But God's not into pastoral visits. Do you know those flippant pastoral visits? Hi, Brad. I would love to have tea with you today. Do you mind if I pop in and visit? Bing bong, or ding dong, or bzz. Welcome, Pastor God, into my home. Brad, it's great to see you. How would you like your tea today? Well, you know, I'd like it strong, like my gospel. And half an hour later, like the pastor, God leaves. God's not into that. He's here to stay. He's the God of habitation. But we need to understand that God is building a temple mentality. If we are to be a generation of revival, we need to understand that God is developing a temple mentality. What do I mean by that? Well, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God was up to something. The battery's going. Oh, the battery's full. You nearly got the word of knowledge right, darling. God was up to something in creation. Day 1, he did this. Day 2, he did this. Day 3, he did this. All the way to day 6, where he created the pinnacle of his creation, you and me. But on day 7, he does an amazing thing. It says on the 7th day that the Lord rested. Isn't that true? But what does it mean to rest? Does it mean to flick on the telly on Saturday afternoon and watch the Welsh eat their words with a cold can of Coke and popcorn? No, that's not what rest means. That word rest literally means to fill as in filling a temple. God was saying that on the 7th day, he filled the temple. That means on day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, he was creating the universe to be his temple. And on the 7th day, after creating on the 6th, the pinnacle of his creation, he says, come here, Adam and Eve. Come here. You and I, we together are going to fill the temple, the planet. Because God has set up since the beginning of creation that he would dwell in his temple. Isn't that amazing? God's intent is that all of creation, all of the galaxies, all of the stars, everything would be the place where he would manifest his presence in reflection of his person, because he's the God who fills the temple. And what's amazing is that he creates this stunning garden in Eden. And he says, Adam and Eve, from that place of my dwelling, my temple, we shall reign together. Why am I saying all of this? I'm saying all of this because since the beginning of time, God has had a plan. His plan is that his dwelling would be with man, and that he would rule together with man from the place of his presence, where we prize his person, and that we get to do stuff with him. We get to have fun with him. Now, I want you to look with me at one of the greatest, quote, revivalists of all time. His name is David. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, I want to look at an illustration and see what God is up to in this day through a man, David. It says in Isaiah 9 that God would give us a child, and that the government of heaven would rest upon Jesus' shoulders. And it says a little bit later that he shall reign on whose throne? David's throne. He will reign on David's throne. There's something about David. There's something about what David did that we need to learn from and embrace if we are to understand the present rule and the coming rule of God upon this planet. It says a little bit later in Acts chapter 15, I know many of us know this text, that in these last days, God shall restore David's fallen tabernacle or David's fallen tent. And when that happens, the ends of the earth shall know the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a link between Jesus reigning on David's throne and the kingdom of God exploding throughout the earth. There is something up with David that we need to learn from. Some of you might say, oh, but Ryan, it's in the old covenant. Well, I want you to know
that David accessed future grace by faith and was living in the future grace of God way before the new covenant. He sure was. And David is a profound example as we, as you, are learning about what revival looks like and where revival wants to go. We need to look at some of the beautiful examples. I could bring out the Amy Semple McPherson's. I could bring out the Smith Wigglesworths. But I want to get back to the great examples of Scripture. And I want to look at David for a moment and ask you a question. Who was he? What did he do? And what did he hand over? And what became of what he handed over? Okay, so turn with me, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Work with me here. I know some of you have heard these texts before. Just bear with me. 1 Chronicles, it's in the Old Testament. A chapter and verse. Verse 1 of chapter 11. I want to propose to you today, tonight, that God is doing this afresh today. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. He was the youngest in his family. And he was the dude that was out in the fields worshiping and swatting lions and bears from the sheep. Just for fun. And while his older brothers were getting on with making money and bargaining and trading and then going off to war, there David was in the unknown places, in the quiet places, developing something that God wanted to use. And it was intimacy and worship before the one true living God. It was in that place that he developed a heart after God. So that when God would promote him to a place of influence, he would understand God's plan and purpose for the planet and the people of God. It was in that place that he captured God's heart. I don't know if he had a pocket-sized Torah with him. I don't know. But all I know is he caught the heart of God. And when he became king of Judah and Israel, he did something wonderfully profound. We would imagine that when we get to a place of great influence, a place of being king like David, we would go to war. We would make safe the land. We would take new ground for more harvest fields. But David does something as he becomes king that is absolutely profound. And it's seen in chapter 11 onwards, verse 1. All Israel came together to David at Hebron and said, "We are your own flesh and blood. In the past, even while Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel on military campaigns. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.' When all the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, he made a compact with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over all Israel, and as the Lord had promised through Samuel. David and all the Israelites marched to Jerusalem." That is Jabus. The Jebusites who lived there said to David, "You will not get in here. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David." Can I ask you a question? This is like kids' church. Why did David take Jerusalem? He became king, and the first thing he did was rally his troops to take Jerusalem. Why did he do that? Work with me. Put your hands up. This is class. Yes. Sure. There was no temple. Come on, it's cool. There's no bad answer. Just a few wrong ones. Just kidding. Because in the quiet place, he began to understand and reading the things of God, reading the history of God's people and his dealings through Moses with God's people, that God was looking for one place of worship. Say one place of worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, God speaks to his people through Moses, and he clearly declares, "I will develop one place where my one people will come to worship me, the one true living God." David understood the heart of God. That he was looking for one place of worship. And so he takes Jerusalem. He takes Zion because he understood that that was God's intent. He took it apart. He took the Jebusites out that he would develop one place of worship. That's why he took Jerusalem, friends. The first thing he did as king was to develop a place of worship. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. But he knew God was looking for one place of worship. What does it mean to develop a place of worship? It means to say this, that God is first, people are second. I've said this to Glenridge. Hey, Keith, you can vouch for me. That if we are to become a people of the kingdom of God that sees revival break out, we need to understand that revival, that the kingdom of God, that the rulership of God starts with a people of worship. One place of worship. I've said this to Glenridge, I've said this to Kingsgate, I'm saying it to you tonight, and you may know this, and let it be a reminder, that the kingdom comes when people gather around the person of God first. When we make Him the prize. When we make worship the pursuit. I had a discussion with someone in the last 2 years that made my heart very sad. This person said to me, in a conversation I was having with him and about three others, they said to me, Ryan, you've made worship too romantic. I said, what are you talking about? You've made it too romantic. You've made it too lovey-dovey. I said, well, what is worship for? No, Ryan, worship is all about evangelizing the unbeliever. I said, what? In my mind, expletives wanted to start rolling, but the grace of God said, no, you're better than that, Ryan. I was galled. I was galled and gobsmacked to hear a church leader say to another church leader amongst other church leaders that we have reduced the magnificence of worship to people. When was worship ever about people? Last time I checked, worship's all about Him. And then they took it one step further and reduced worship not just to people, but to heathens. Bear with me. That we reduce the magnificence of God to the sinfulness of humanity. And we drag it down. And we tone it down and we dumb it down. And they say, don't get too radical. Don't get too passionate. Don't get too romantic. Don't get too lovey-dovey. Because what will the unbelievers think? Last time I checked. When we lift our hands up, it looks pretty whacked. We're staring at the speakers. The Holy Trinity, JBL. It's way out there. Worship is whacked. We are worshiping the unseen God. We're lifting our hands to the Trinity, JBL. Worship is so wild. It's so weird. The true technical term of weird is outlandish, otherworldly. Worship is so out there anyway. How can we reduce it to our circumstances, our feelings, and those that will come and visit by the droves and say, no God, no God. We're toning you down. We're toning, prizing you down for the sake of people. Friends, if we are to be a revival generation, if we are to be a kingdom culture, if we are to see the kingdom of God rock this world, we've got to remember that it starts with a people that forgets about the reputations of themselves and the opinions of people and says, we will lose it for God. We will lose it for God. Do you know what the world wants to see? They just want to see authenticity. They just want to see passion. That when they look in our eyes, they say, I don't get what you're saying, but But I see the flame in your eyes. And it's compelling to me. Are you hearing me tonight? You might not get my words, people. But when you look into my eyes, you're going to see that I'm sold out, baby. I kept saying to the church in London, what is it that we have that will radically pull people out of sex, drugs, and rock and roll? It sure isn't coming to church on a Sunday where people with sad faces turn the worship down. They don't really believe what they're singing. It looks like they're joking. And then we ask them to pay for that in tithes and offerings. Surely it can't be that. But that's what we're doing. We're getting people to buy into nice music, contemporary Christianity, with no passion, with no fire. Are you with me? This is what King David was on about. This is the thing that Jesus is reigning upon. A people so sold out to God. And make no mistake, worship is not about jumping around and getting jiggy with it, you know? It's not about dancing. It's not even about putting your hands in your pockets. It's about a people that prize the person of God first. That's what worship is. It says, I will prize your face above the masses' faces. I will prize your affections above everyone else's affections. I will prize you and you alone. That's what David was doing. I have become king, and I will use my authority and my influence to take one place of worship. That is kingdom Christianity. That is apostolic Christianity. The rising temple. Where we would worship God. You can see I'm sold out to this. I said to Glenridge, the best thing that we as a leadership can give you is God first and you a distant second. It might sound terrible, but it's the best thing you can receive. And we are not going to tone down worship. Yeah, if it's just like flogging a dead horse, we'll end it. All those kinds of things. But we will become a people that prize the person first. First. Not about what we get. Worship needs to become such a raging temperature in our hearts that whether we feel anything or not, whether we get rocked or not, whether we roll or not, it doesn't matter. We are so obsessed with God. Praising Him is everything. This is what David did first. And God, in His massiveness, says, my son will sit on His throne. One place of worship. Where the person of God is first. Okay, what does He do literally simultaneously to that? He takes Jerusalem. And in chapter 13, after these warriors join him, isn't that amazing? These great warriors join him, not to try and do cool kingdom stuff. These warriors join him because there is a man convinced that he will develop a people of the person first. I'm telling you, that is provocative. That awakens a generation. That when you look into the eyes of men and women and say, you are second and God is first. It galls them, it insults them, it offends them, and finally it awakens them. I didn't get saved into trying to do cool church. I think I dress cool. Hey, Brad, what do you reckon? But it's not what I gave up. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll for, man. I gave it up for God. It's that which will awaken the soul. What does He do? Literally simultaneously. It's like the two are actually one. He confers with the clever people. He confers with the great warriors. He confers with the leaders. And they say, let us slaughter the Philistines together. Chapter 13, he says this. Why don't we restore back to the people of God the Ark of the Covenant? That's what he does. He takes one place of worship, Zion. The place where God would dwell, the apple of His eye. And He says, let us restore back to the people of God the manifest presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant was symbolic of the manifest presence of God. It was a picture of what took place in the garden, where God himself made himself the manifest visible ark in the garden. And post the fall, he was speaking to humanity, pointing towards Jesus, saying, this is what I've made for. And God pulls him out of Egypt and he says, let my people go, Pharaoh, that they might go on mission for me. That they might heal the sick for me. No, that they might worship me. And he takes them to Sinai and he sends Moses up, prefiguring Christ. And he says, this is what I want you to do. Yes, this is how my people are meant to act, but I'm foreshadowing something. I want you to build the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, I want you to build something, the ark. And I shall dwell between the wings of the cherubim. I will manifest my presence. And this is how I want you to set up my tribes, my people. Three tribes north, three tribes south, three tribes east, and three tribes west. And right in the middle. This is where I'm dwelling, baby. Right in the middle. In the tabernacle. In the holy of holies. Hovering between the wings of the cherubim. That's where I will dwell. And that's where I will meet with my people. Central to the people of God. The manifest presence of God. The manifest presence of God. But there, in the midst of God's people, many, many generations later, there arose a man, a leader, chosen by the people, for the people. Democracy. Chosen by the people, for the people. A man of great stature amongst the people of God, yet given to the fear of man. His name was Saul, who started out so well, but was crippled by the fear of man, and listened to the opinions of men, and wanted to be seen to be great amongst the eyes of the people. Who did not seek the glory of God. And the glory of God was lost as a result of these things. But there came a man with the heart of God, one man, who understood that one people needed one place of worship to be around the one true living God. This is what David did. And then he sets up an administration, not of leadership, not to be good leaders, but a people of the manifest presence of God. He raises up a generation of warriors. He says, make safe the land because we people of the presence and the ark will never be robbed from us again. You know those Philistines that took the ark from us? Take them out. The ark of the covenant shall never be taken from us again. Raise up a generation of warriors to make safe the land for the presence and the people around the presence of God. Are you with me? Raise up a generation of treasurers, of financiers, that will sow of their best, not the dregs. Hear me. Sow of their best financially to build the temple of God. He sets up treasurers and financiers to sow everything for the sake of building the people of God around the presence of God. He raises up temple attendants for the presence. He raises up worshippers, not for contemporary music and the distant nations to hear their cool tunes, that they might cut CDs and become Dove Award attendees. No, that they would tend to the presence of God. And sphere upon sphere, group upon group, he raises up a wineskin and a generation, an administration of grace around the person and the presence of God. And this is what God says he shall reign upon. Now, this is where it gets interesting. Because it just so happens, I don't understand why, but apparently it's because he had bloodied his hands. But David did not have the privilege of seeing the temple built and established. But he hands over, hear me, he hands over a culture to his son. His son, Solomon, who grew up in this culture of saying, God, your person and your presence is everything to us. What he handed over to Solomon was not a kingdom of trying to be the best nation amongst the nations, but an understanding that we are a people of the person in the presence of God. That's what he handed over to him. His son, Solomon, grew up seeing his dad worshiping, ripping his clothes off, saying, I don't care what everyone says or anyone says. I will get down to my Tommy Hilfigers and I will lose my reputation because I am so enamored with God. I am so jealous for his presence. He raised his son up watching this. His son grew up seeing David worship, saying, son, the reason why I'm king is to broker and leverage my influence to raise a generation that prizes the person in the presence of God. This is radical. This is a big deal. How do I raise my kids? Right and wrong? Yeah, those are helpful. But do my kids, does Zoe, does Gabriel, does Samuel, will Lily grow up seeing daddy a leader first or a lover first? Well, come on. Will they see daddy being a preacher first or a lover first? Will they grow up seeing mom and dad being good administrators of grace, strategic alone, or will they grow up seeing a lover of God? The greatest gift that I can give to my earthly children is a passion for the person in the presence of God. Now let's take it a step further. I have learned, Brad, Keith, they've been hearing this stuff. I cannot convince Glenridge to love God. I can't. How the heck do I do that? But what I can give Glenridge, and what I can give every community that God sows Melissa and I into, is an example of what it means to love God first. We have overemphasized leadership by way of strategy. And underemphasized leadership by way of passion, love, being lovesick, laid down lovers of God. That when the people that I am sown into, quote the children of the Lord in a sense, that are Hebrews 13, under me in the Lord, hear me. I'm not into hierarchy, I'm into mutual submission, flat out. But when they see Ryan worship, is it Ryan trying to lead a meeting? I made a decision 5 years ago. I'm not coming into a meeting to lead a meeting. I'm coming here to get absolutely rocked by God. I'm going to worship Him with everything. And if that means jumping up and down, I'm going to jump up and down. If that means me doing the leg poke or whatever you want to call it, I'm going to do that. And if God so chooses to whisper in my ear, this is what I want to do, son, I will listen and radically obey. But I'm not coming in to lead. I'm coming in to worship. I am a worshiper first. And when I get up behind the pulpit, I don't care. I want to worship first. And if I get to look like a fool, I'll get to look like a fool. It does not matter anymore. Three things that we need to kill in our lives. This is a little aside. Number one, we need to destroy the fear of man. We need to destroy, secondly, the fear of money and the love of money, at least. Fear of losing money. Thirdly, we need to destroy the fear of what people will think about me. We need to get over ourselves. So I'm asking you this question. What was David modeling to Israel? A person enamored with God. And he was raising up a people enamored with God. And he was handing over to Solomon something so profound. You see, this culture, which I call revival, is an awakened people to the person and presence of God first, works itself out in a particular way. It might take long, but eventually it gets there. Because revival is not an end in itself. Revival wants to go somewhere. Revival wants to establish something. And this is what I pray God burns in your heart. Revival wants to start something. And it's not about gathering together on Sundays. we have reduced the kingdom of God, and we reduced revival, and we reduced the Spirit of God to Sunday moments. The reason why Sunday is so big is because of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Because the big days are Monday and Tuesday. It's when we hit the field. It's when we hit our workplaces. Because a revival people must become a reformational generation. And what God hands over to Solomon is what breaks out into something called reformation. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 4. Are you with me so far? I hope this is making sense to you. Hundreds. So Solomon receives a revival culture. He is the one that has the privilege of seeing the temple established and the glory of the Lord filling the temple and the priests flattened. But this is the consequence, the accidental outworking of a people in revival. Check this out. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 20. Oh, thanks. That one. Chapter 4, verse 20, 1 Kings. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. Oh, I love that. Wouldn't that be amazing? Highway Christian Church were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. Imagine if they would say this of Durban. Numerous as the sand on the seashore. Durban, they ate, they drank, and they were happy. Can I tell you why? It is because it says this, and Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms of the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries bore tribute and were subjects of Solomon's undisputed reign as king. This man, Solomon, was handed a revival culture, was handed a culture that says it's God's person first, and we prize his presence as a result. As a result of ruling in that manner, everybody was happy. Everybody ate. Everybody drank. It was party time on earth. Profound. When we reign and rule as Jesus would have us rule, modeling our lives of David, friends, it changes everything. I tell you what, a church that is built off brokering other people's opinions starts out being cool, but man alive, it gets boring after a while. It's such pressure, man. Cooler lights, cooler sound systems, cooler buildings, cooler clothing, cooler sermons, just to keep rallying the onlookers, making it hip-hop and happening for people. And you know what? You end up driving people. You end up driving people. You build fences and you say you're either in or out. And maybe you grow a little bit more than that and you develop a well, but you're still drawing it out of the well with your own strength, all man-made, human effort. But God has never intended us to build church with fences or church with human wells, but the wellspring of God that is overflowing. I'm trying, darling. Help me, God, to preach bigger. That's when people get happy. They drink of that stream that is crystal clear and it makes them so refreshed. And they come in and they go, well, the sound isn't awesome and the building isn't amazing. And the worship, well, you know, I could listen to Coldplay and it's a whole lot better. But there is something here. It's beyond words. It's from another land. It's from another place. And this is where I'm happy. Friends, that's what happens when we rule and reign like this. But guess what? It gets even better. Solomon's daily provisions was this and that, and it was amazing. It was just a lot. Verse 24, for he ruled over the kingdoms west of the river to that place. And he had peace on all sides. He had shalom. He had the good life. Shalom literally means this, the good life. Say the good life. It also means this, party time. Remember Wayne's World. Party time, excellent. When we build a revival culture, it's party time, baby. Happy, happy, happy. When people look in our eyes, they go, shucks, Ryan's so happy. And they walk in and they go, I don't get this hands lifted high stuff. It reminds me of another bunch of people about 50 years ago or so. But there's something here. Why is everyone so happy? Because we've developed a revival culture. During Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel from Dan to Beersheba, verse 25, lived in safety, each man under his own vine and fig tree. This is amazing. When that takes place, when we rule in revival and prize the person in the presence of God first, guess what we invariably say to people? You are not living vicariously through the pastor. You do not come to church to live vicariously through your own man-made pope. Hear me. Each man is living alive in God. Each man is living vibrantly in God. And they are choosing to submit their lives, not because they have to, out of obligation, fog, fear, obligation, and guilt, but out of love. And we've run churches, we've run communities of God outside of this, and we've had to corral and subtly manipulate, and other times overtly manipulate and coerce people to keep doing this and keep doing that and keep being at this and keep being at that. And do you know what happens? They live off you. Instead of living off the living wellspring that is God, where we prize Him first. And when you don't preach a good sermon, people are disappointed. When you let them down, people want to leave. And people aren't living free. They're not living under their own vine and fig tree. They're not living in their own personal inheritance amongst the people of God. They're living under you. I keep saying to people, you don't want to be like me. You want to be like Jesus. And if anything, you might want to mimic my faith in Jesus a little. That's it. And live under Him. Yes, I'm over you in the Lord. But that doesn't mean I lord over you. I love over you. And I lay my life down for you. That you would become everything that God is. Oh, guys. Leaders exist to lie down, that people would stand on their shoulders. But when we don't live with a revival culture, it's all about man. When we remove God from the center, who do we place in the center? If it's not the people, who is it? It's Father, Son, and Holy leadership. I hope I'm getting in your face a little bit here. But maybe you know this. Maybe I'm just preaching myself happy. Thanks. Solomon had 4,000 stalls for chariot horses. Look at the bounty. Look at the crazy stuff. Verse 29. Solomon, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight. And the breadth of understanding is measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all men in the east, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than all other men, including Ethan the Israelite. Wiser than that, than all those guys. And his fame, look at that. His fame spread to all the surrounding nations. What spread? Was it the fact that people were telling stories, hey, those guys are shake, rattling, and rolling when they worship? I love that. I love getting smoked by God. I love that. But what was causing the fame of God to spread? It was the wisdom of God. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. Ross, how many songs have you written? Solomon wrote 1,005. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. This is amazing. This is profound. When a revival culture is preeminent, it begins to invade all areas of our lives. This is what I want you to see here. It touches our personal inheritance. It makes us happy. It makes us sane. It takes depression away from us. But it gives us such wisdom that the nations of the world come and say, speak to us. How do we run our governments? Other teachers from other schools will run up to you, teacher, ma'am, or teacher, man, and say, why is it that your students listen to you? Why don't you whip out the cane or attempt to whip out the cane? And they listen to you. Why is it? What wisdom do you carry? It's because we prize the person and the presence of God. And when we do that, it invades every aspect of our lives. It gives us wisdom and understanding. We become the best businessmen on the planet. We run our businesses in the most profound way. It says this in Colossians chapter 2. All wisdom and understanding are hidden in Christ. If we want wisdom and understanding, we need to prize the person in the presence of God first. We join him in intimacy, in union. We live in union. We live in intimacy. And suddenly he whispers in our ears, this is how you need to do life. I've been preaching this stuff in London. And one of the guys comes up to me and says, Ryan, I'm going to start practicing this. I don't want you to record this. He was a business, a financial analyst for one of the largest hedge firms in London. He walks into his office and he started practicing this stuff. Okay, God says that I'm in revival. I prize this person in his presence. He's talking to me and he wants to whisper genius to me. He's sitting down at his office in front of his computer. He's the guy that would make the call on what shares and what stocks to buy and sell. He was granted millions of pounds to be able to use and trade and broker. Okay, God says to him, buy this particular stock. It had not performed for months and months and months. God says, buy that stock. Buy it. But God, it hasn't performed. Buy the stock. Remember what you've been told. Buy it. Remember, this is what revival really looks like. He buys it. His boss calls him in a few days later and says, how did you know that would happen? He had made millions of pounds for his company. Why? He chose to radically practice revival. He chose to prize the person of God first, prize his presence, and listen to radical obedience. He has been headhunted by, if not the greatest, second to the greatest, hedge fund on the planet. He was headhunted because of that. Friends, revival is more than shake, rattling, and rolling. Revival is more than a meeting. It's all of life. And revival wants to work out everywhere we go and in every aspect of our lives, such that we are given the wisdom of God to live profoundly that would cause our bosses to say, what is it that you have? Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 10 and then we're done. Is this making sense? You might have come here to hear about signs, wonders, and miracles and healings. I've come to give you what it means to bring heaven to earth. If we think heaven on earth is only about miracles, we've missed it. If we think that heaven on earth is only about all those things that we think it is, it's all of the above and so much more. It's all of life. Chapter 10. When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relation to the name of Yahweh, she came to test him with hard questions. This is amazing. When she heard of the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the name Yahweh, what is she taught? What is it? What is being spoken about here? The fact that there are people marked by the person in the presence of God. The fame of Solomon was undergirded by the fact that they were marked by the name Yahweh. When she hears that, this is amazing. Guys, revival culture wants to work itself out in such a profound way that the richest and the wealthiest say, "What is it that you have?" And they recognize that we are marked by God. She came to test him. Arriving at Jerusalem with a great caravan, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had in her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon and the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. She wasn't blown away by the miracles only. She wasn't blown away by the fact that the worship was intense. She was blown away by the fact that revival had worked itself out into every area of the people of God. The way that they loved, the way that they led, the way that they served, the way that they laid down their lives, the way that they attended things, the way that they were dressed, all of their lives were affected by the fact that God is first and his presence is linked to that. Friends, revival is every part of our lives. Everything. She said to the king, "The report that I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true." It's amazing. "But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told to me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials." This is a revival culture. "Who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." This is revival culture. Revival culture is this. We do not gossip and slander. We do not undermine other churches. We do not belittle the president of our country. We do not shoot people down behind their backs. Everything that comes from our lips is savored by grace and dripping with wisdom. Are you with me here tonight? It's more than miracles. It's everything. It's how we talk. We never live in reaction. We never live in bitterness. We cannot afford to live in resentment so long that we undermine other churches and other church leaders. Hear me tonight. Settle it in your heart. We will be offended by those who lead us. But revival says that we will let wisdom flow from our lips. That when people speak to us, they do not hear bad words. Oh, this is the kingdom of God coming. This is what the city of Durban is waiting for. This is what our nation is waiting for. Believers whose words speak life. Believers whose words are cognizant of the fact but speak a higher level of language. This is what we see, but God. This is what has been done, but I believe in more. Oh, this is a revival. Because of the Lord, this is what he says. "Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Hiram's ships brought gold from Ophir, and from there they brought great cargoes of almug, it's a nice piece of wood, and precious stones. The king used all the almug wood to make the supports for the temple of the Lord and for the royal palace, and to make harps and lyres for the musicians. And so much almug wood has never been imported or seen since that day. Now look at this. Look at this. This is what it means to be a kingdom of priests who serve their God in revival and reformation. Look at this. King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and asked for. Besides what he had given her out of his personal royal bounty. Then she left and returned with her retinue to her own country. It says in another translation, that she left with more than she arrived with. Friends, when we steward a revival culture of prizing the person in the presence of God first, and we understand that we are alive as leaders in every sphere of life to purpose to pursue that first, guess what? We live subsequently and accidentally for the sake of all people around us through all areas of our lives. Revival wants out in reformation. Revival wants out on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. A revival culture of the person in the presence of God wants to flow over into the schools, wants to flow over into business, wants to flow over into every area of our lives. He wants to bring our lives into revival, that the whole city will come under the grace that rests on us together. This is a big deal. You might have made a mistake by inviting me here. Because I have wanted to raise your heads as best as I can by the grace of God. To give you a passion for what revival is for. We are not born again to live in personal revival ourselves. Yes, I am a walking revival. I'm alive in God. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. I am a walking revival. I live in that personally. But God wants to raise up a people just like Israel. A people who prize the person. A people who prize the presence. And God wants us to steward that to such an extent that the nations come running and say, I want what you have. I want your wisdom. Teach me how to raise my kids. How do I do business? How do we run this city? How do we run this nation? How do we run education? Friends, revival, stewarded by the people of God, wants out in reformation amongst those that do not know God. This is why we are alive. And it's this that Jesus Christ will reign on and from. This is what Jesus Christ will reign on and from. This, friends, is why I'm alive. I don't know what I am. Sometimes I stand behind the pulpit and I think I'm a politician. Sometimes I stand behind the pulpit and think I'm a civil rights activist. Sometimes from the pulpit, I think that I'm a theologian. I am all of these. And so are we. Every single one of us. And when we catch a heart for revival, we are passionate for church planting. I am more passionate about church planting now than ever before. But I'm more passionate about business than ever before. I don't need to be a preacher or a pastor to see the kingdom of God come like I've described. One day I might be in business, so passionate for the kingdom coming in revival and reformation, using my skill set to see the kingdom of God come. This is why I'm alive. I'm so free. I'm becoming more free. God can take me anywhere. God can take you anywhere. Just plant yourself and be the kingdom of God. Be it. Just be it. Affect the world. Be salt and light. Don't just shine. Bring change. Don't just shine. This little light of mine. We have reduced the kingdom. We have reduced revival to this little light of mine. Look how bright I shine. No, no, no. We are light and salt. Salt brings change. And this is why I'm alive. This is why you are alive. This is why you're doing this thing. And it'll work itself in signs, wonders, and miracles. It'll work itself in every way. Can we stand together, please? Okay, James said I'm allowed to pray for you. Apparently this is why I've been invited. Just get comfortable. Holy Spirit's already here. He's amazing. Holy Spirit, oh, thanks, Gabriel. I need you. I was hoping you'd play with me. Why did he forget? Just lift your hands if you want to. Holy Spirit, you're so amazing. You're the bringer of the kingdom. You're the awakener of hearts. Holy Spirit, you are the one that penned every verse of the scriptures through the fragile, frail hands of men, and no doubt, women. You're the one that inspired Moses and the chroniclers to write these things. You're the one that showed Isaiah that Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the King, shall reign on David's throne. You're the one. You are working in this world with a plan and a purpose. That you would awaken our hearts. That we would be the temple of God. That we would be like a David people. That we would use our spheres of influence, our leadership roles, our authority that we have been granted by you, that we would raise up a generation around us of believers in revival, that we would prize your person first and your presence as a result. But God, you deemed that David would hand over a culture to Solomon. And you want us to live because of revival. You want us to live from revival. You want us to live with the outcomes of revival, which is the transformation of all of life. That the sick would be healed, that the demonized would be delivered, that nations would come running and ask the church, the believers, how do we do this? Now, God, I ask in the mighty name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, awaken believers' hearts to this. If we have reduced revival to me and what I would live in, God, would you lift the lid? Would you lift our gaze? And would you awaken our hearts to breathe and eat this at a far grander, more lavish level? That we would so delight in being empowered by you, the living God, because we get to partner with you, God, in all of life. Awaken hearts now. Lord, Durban does not need R&R, rest and recuperation. Durban needs R&R, revival and reformation. And Lord, I proclaim it over this congregation. I proclaim it over these beautiful believers, this company of believers. Awaken these hearts, God. Awaken these hearts, Spirit. Spirit of burning. Would you burn in my heart more? Would you burn in their hearts more in the name of Jesus? Lord, let the genius of heaven mark people in the name of Jesus. With the wisdom of heaven, mark people now. With the strategies of heaven, mark people now in the name of Jesus. I believe that the Holy Spirit is coming upon teachers right now. Lord, would you empower teachers to teach with a whole new level of grace now in the name of Jesus. Educationalists, mark them now in the name of Jesus. Let the fire of God come upon teachers. Lecturers, would you mark businessmen and women that we would truly be blessed to be a blessing? Would you take off limitations now in the name of Jesus? Every reduction, remove it now in the name of Jesus, and let the flames of heaven burn. 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 In the name of Jesus. Burn. In the name of Jesus. What you gave Solomon is ours in Christ Jesus. Let the wisdoms of God burn upon our hearts. Let the songs arise, burn upon our hearts. Let the proverbs of heaven burn upon our hearts. Let the revelations of heaven burn upon our hearts in the name of Jesus. Let the understandings of heaven burn upon our hearts. Let the strategies of heaven burn upon our hearts. And while we do it, let us heal the sick and raise the dead and lead many to the Lord. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, Awaken the kingdom. Awaken revival and reformation. If you can sense the powerful presence of God, not the gentle presence of God, if you can feel the strong presence of God upon you, quickly come. Quickly come to the front. Thank you, God. More! Let the fire of the Lion of Judah mark these people now in the name of Jesus. Business now. I might need a few people to come and help me here. Wisdom of heaven. Strategies of heaven. Business acumen. Awaken in the name of Jesus. Mark them. Mark them. Influence, 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 influence. Fire of God. Many would come running to you. Fire. In the name of Jesus. Fire. Fire. Fire of God. Now, in the name of Jesus. There we go. Royal wisdom. Royal understanding. Royal understanding now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Wisdom to parent in the name of Jesus. Homeschooling genius in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Fire. Are you a teacher? So, as I was speaking about that, the Lord highlighted you to me. Lord, in the name of Jesus, mark her. Mark her now. Thank you. That the grace of God mark her. Teachers flocking around her. Lord, favor. Favor, 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 favor. Head teacher, head teacher, head teacher. Favor, influence, now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Mark, mark, mark this wonderful woman, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let it work itself out. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. In the name of Jesus. I call forth testimonies every day. In Jesus' name. Wealth creation. I just see wealth creation now. Who's in business standing here? I know Terry is right now. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus. Just get ready. Get ready. Supernatural wealth creation now in the name of Jesus. I break off the chains of poverty now in the name of Jesus. Right now. Right now. Did you put your hands up? Yeah, don't catch. Don't catch others. You catch yourself. That's right. In the name of Jesus, the fire of God, wealth creation. I break off every barrier right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Where deals have been scuppered, I break that in the name of Jesus. Abortive works of the devil, I sever now in the name of Jesus. Blessed to be a blessing. Favor of God in the name of Jesus. The Abrahamic blessing in Christ. Christ, the seed of Abraham, in the name of Jesus. I call it forth now in the name of Jesus. Sales, 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 in the name of Jesus. Who else put their hands up? Who else put their hands up for business? Okay, now you can catch if you want to. Thanks, God. The fire of God come. Now, mark them. Wisdom in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Business. Business. In the name of Jesus. Thank you. I break off every poverty mentality from people now in the name of Jesus. Small thinking, go now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Now listen to me. I want to tell you a story. James, I don't know if you're happy for me to just carry on. Where are you, my champion? If people want to go, you're more than welcome to go. I want to tell you a story. Who's heard of David Hogan? David Hogan's one of my heroes. He's becoming one of my heroes. 32 years he's been in Mexico. Listen to this. 32 years he's been in Mexico. The team that he works with, over 500 people raised from the dead. Because of the radical nature of what they're dealing with there, you can only be on David Hogan's church planting village transforming team if you've raised people from the dead. The reason being is this, is because they are hunted by the drug cartels. David Hogan and his friends have been shot at. Some of them have been murdered. Are there kids here? Are there young kids here? Okay. Radical stuff. Radical, radical, radical stuff. They're in a time of prayer for a couple of days. When they pray, they close the doors, but for going to the loo, they do not come out. No matter who phones, no matter what circumstance, they do not come out. One of the intercessors happens to take a call. A friend in a village some time away, some distance away, has a daughter 4 years old that is on the verge of dying. They say, please come and pray. They say, no, we will come in 2 days' time when we finish praying. Listen to this. The child of four dies from this disease. They take her to the mortuary. They zip her up in the body bag. 2 days later, the intercessor lady arrives, said, we've come to pray. They say to the morgue attendants, can we take this lady to see our daughter? They say, sure. They think they're coming to mourn. She pulls her dress up. She straddles the table. She zips open and she says, daughter, come to life in the name of Jesus. 4 years old, sits straight up. Wait, it gets even better. That's amazing. They travel all the way back to where David Hogan and his team have been praying. They walk into the house. This four-year-old daughter who has been raised from the dead. 2 days dead. Standing outside. They're telling the story inside. This is crazy. Outside, under the trees, is this man. 17 years they've been praying for this man who is a paraplegic, cannot move his hands, cannot move his feet, muscle atrophy. 17 years David Hogan and his crew have been praying, hasn't been raised from his wheelchair yet. They're standing inside telling David Hogan the story, just boasting in God. This daughter, 4 years old, newly, freshly raised from the dead, the stench of death gone, playing outside. A 300-pound sow, hog, pig, what's that, 125 kgs, gets a bee in her bonnet, looks at this four-year-old daughter who has freshly been raised from the dead and makes a beeline running to kill this four-year-old daughter. It's like an assignment from hell on this four-year-old daughter. Inside, they hear a commotion. They hear this squealing. They hear this noise. And they run outside and they see the most dramatic thing. This man, 17 years being prayed for, 17 years in a wheelchair, carrying this four-year-old daughter, said, she's safe. I killed the pig. In an instant, healed. In an instant, Jesus walked up and flicked the switch. Muscle atrophy, gone. Killed the pig with bare hands. When Todd told me the story, I wanted to give my life to Jesus again. Well, can I tell you why? Because we reduce God to our circumstances. God is so big. He is the raiser of the dead. He is the raiser of the dead and the healer of people in wheelchairs that can kill pigs. Poverty spirit, small thinking, is not the mark of the church. I want some of that for my life. God, in the name of Jesus, we repent. And yes, we do repent, God. We change the way that we think about you. We change the way that we think about ourselves. We change the way that we think about our circumstances. And we say, God, you are bigger. You are crazier. You are mightier. You are more magnificent. And we say, God, we will not reduce you to the circumstances. In fact, we will not reduce you to the size of our church, to the size of our family, to the size of our business. We will not reduce you anymore in the name of Jesus. God, explode in our hearts. Burn in our hearts. awaken our hearts in the name of Jesus. We will not reduce you anymore. Set a fire in our souls that I cannot contain, that I cannot hold. I want more of you, God. I want more of you. Set a fire. Ask Him right now. Lay a hand or two on your tummy and say, God, set me ablaze like never before. Ask Him. Ask Him like you mean it. Lose your voice if you have to. Forget about your reputation. God is awakening a generation here. He is serious about revival because He's serious about reformation. Awaken our hearts. Awaken Durban. Awaken our lives in the name of Jesus. Blast the ceilings off, God. We will not have any ceilings. Rip the ceilings off our minds. Rip the ceilings off our understanding in the name of Jesus. We ask for true apostolic, prophetic, kingdom thought in our minds. Dreams. Lord, I release dreams right now to people that you would show them nations that they need to intercede for. Show them nations that they need to travel to now in the name of Jesus. Awaken business plans. I keep hearing business plans, fresh business plans now in the name of Jesus. For the sake of the kingdom, now, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, rip it off, Lord. Small thinking, off, off, Terry, more, 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 more. Lord, I pray for Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon, now. Lord, awaken his dreams now. Show him business plans. Show him business plans now, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I see someone with a hearing impairment in their left ear. Who is that person? Lift up your hand. Haha. Come on, Mrs. Mirat. Pascal, come up with your beautiful princess, man. I'm getting happier. Who has seen any measure of healing in their life? Like, even if it's a headache, come. Who's seen deaf ears open? Come. I break congenital effects now in the name of Jesus. The Lord rebuke this infirmity in the name of Jesus. And we say, left ear, be open now. Let's pray together. Remember, this is not about any man of power or woman of power. Let's release the breakthrough. We command left ear to open now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Be open. Every effect that it's had, even a speech effect in the name of Jesus, come off. Even a confidence issue in the name of Jesus, come off. I break it now in the name of Jesus. I sever every illegitimate, illegal effect now. I declare the full portion of the Lamb, the full portion of Christ upon you now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Okay. Now we need to test this out. This is real-time TV. You got to test it out, my princess. Will you be able to tell? In the name of Jesus, every effect, go in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Good. Just keep going. Just keep releasing. My right knee is burning right now. Who's got a right knee issue? Quickly, come. Right knee. I've never had that before. Come stand over here. Right knee. It was burning right here. Quickly, right knee. Right knee. Anyone else with the right knee? Cool. Let's lay hands on their right knee. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus. Keep testing it out. Keep testing it out. But she ain't going to be able to test it out for a little while. Thank you, God. Full movement. Let's declare together full movement. Full movement. Full movement. Like the knee of a teenager in the name of Jesus. Let him run the comrades again and again and again. If he runs the comrades. Oh, bicycle. How's your knee feeling? Much better?
Yes. Done.
So do something that you haven't been able to do. Wow, that's amazing. That's awesome. Thank you, God. So this morning we hear a testimony. You don't mind if I just keep carrying on for a moment? This morning we hear a testimony that this woman comes up for an altar call who's actually born again for 2.5 years. She got born again. No, I'm just kidding. But she did go up because in worship last Sunday night, she senses the Lord take her hand and say, come with me. And she walked up to the front. So she lives on the street. She lives in a shelter. She's married to this wonderful man, Gary. Her name is Magda. And she had an accident about, I can't remember how long it was. Can you remember this morning what she said? Like about 9 years ago. And she had a metal plate in her leg, here, in her ankle, here. And so while she's standing in the front, the power of God is so rocking her body that she said from her knees down and both legs, she was just shaking, just knees down. So she's telling her husband, Gary, in the shelter, in the bed, this is amazing. They don't have anything. She tells Gary this. Gary gets a word of wisdom. Gary says, move your ankle around. She has not been able to move her ankle around for 9 years because of a metal plate bolted to her ankle. She says, what do you mean I already am? She's moving her ankle around. So I don't know what happened. Either the metal dissolved or the metal is fully flexible, but she's moving her leg. Whatever's going on is going on. It doesn't matter. If you've had an injury like that, we want to pray for you tonight. If you've got any form of broken part of your body and you haven't had full movement, God wants to bring full movement to you tonight. And I'm just declaring that testimony so that you can take a hold of it. Come and stand over here because I like the left-hand side tonight. Cool. How you all doing? Yay. Are you having fun? Yeah? Oh, good. Okay. We need some people to pray here with these people. Tell them their injuries. What's your injury? Sports injury? Screws. Okay. Oh, is it, eh? What, darling with the blue? Turquoise? What's your issue? Knee replacement and you're struggling to walk. Okay, that's got to change. What's wrong, darling? What's wrong? Okay. Okay, cool. We got to pray for that. Let's lay hands. Find out where it is. And remember, when you pray for people, you don't pray to their backs. Just get into that area and command the breakthrough. The next 4 weeks, we don't know how they're going to look. We don't know if they're going to go on as long as this. We don't know if they're going to be as short as this. Because we are fully surrendered to what God is doing. And if you want to go, you are welcome to go because you're free to go. You are absolutely free. If you want to get something at the coffee bar, you are free. But I tell you what, God is moving in this atmosphere because there's a hunger and
where there is a hunger, there is an atmosphere. And God is moving right here, right now. And if you, we're just going to carry on going with what He is doing. So if you want more, maybe just move a little bit closer to the front. If you don't want to go yet, why don't you just move a little bit closer to the front? I feel like there's some more people that need to be prayed for, that God wants to touch.
All right. Say it generally, and then I'm going to do it specifically. I feel like God is releasing a writing anointing to some people. And actually, the Lord gave me a name. So I'm going to just step out and look like a fool here. Grace, I believe God wants to use you to write. Come. Oh, you're kidding. Oh, wow. That's amazing. It's so nice when you get it right, eh?
And I love New Zealand.
But there are other people as well. Writing anointing. Maybe I shouldn't have just stayed with the specific. Cool. Let's just get around this beautiful lady. Ross, join your princess, man. Because God's going to unlock other things on you. You need to get some of this. Thanks, God. Grace, this is my wife, Melissa. God, in the name of Jesus, we just release creativity at another level right now. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. The wisdom of heaven. We release the wisdom of heaven. Now, wow, I just keep hearing children's books. That's you, that part of what you're going to write, children's books. In the name of Jesus, thank you, God. Educational children's books, creative children's books. I release, Melissa, would you just place your hand on Grace's tongue? I release like fire in the name of Jesus. I awaken the genius of heaven right now over Grace. I release a fresh grace over Grace to write in the name of Jesus. Overwhelm her. As dreams, God will give you scripts and manuscripts and dreams right now. I awaken it now in the name of Jesus. I awaken it now. Wow. It's as if you're going to sit down and write. I see an angel standing over your left shoulder showing you how to write in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. God has assigned to you wisdom from heaven. Wisdom from heaven. Now, thank you, God. I awaken it. I see it being published. I see books being published and going across not just Australasia, but into the world right now. I call it forth in the name of Jesus. I call it forth. Wow. And you're not going to be living in New Zealand for a long time. I see you guys moving. God's going to be taking you around the world together to minister. Thank you, God. And I'm not speaking like 2 years or 3 years or 5 years, but God, you will be traveling and living in other parts of the world for extended periods of time. The ministry that you have, Lord, I release this upon Ross now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God.
Thank you, God. I release that preaching gift that has always been there. Lord, he's not just a worship leader. And I call it forth from him in the name of Jesus. The prophetic preaching gift now in the name of Jesus. It's a proclamatory gift. It's a declarative gift that as you would speak, you would break things. Wow. Now, in the name of Jesus. I'm sure you've already been doing it, but the Lord says, while you're worshiping, speak it as it is. Say it as it is. Thank you, God. I awaken it now. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I see in your toolbox, in a sense, or your quiver, you can pull out all sorts of different weaponry, Ross. In one moment, you can bring out a hammer to smash. At the next moment, a scalpel to scythe open. There is a strong prophetic gift here. And I call it forth. A prophetic, proclamatory, preaching gift now. I call it forth now. Revelatory gift in the name of Jesus. Right now. In the name of Jesus. Right now. It's already there. He's already started tapping into it. But I call it out more and more and more. Right now. Wow. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. We just bless them. We bless them, God. We bless them, God. We bless them, God. Oh, Jesus. Your love for grace is overwhelming.
Yo.
Jesus, mark her with your love right now. Thank you. Wow. She's going to have rendezvous in the night with her lover. And his name is Jesus. God's going to love on you. In your dreams. Your love is sweeter than wine, God. That's going to be the anthem of your life. Your love, God, is sweeter than wine. Intoxicate her with your love right now. Thanks, God. Just keep loving on these guys. Those people with the knees, injuries and whatnot, how are you feeling? You've all disappeared, so I guess you're okay. See you. How you doing? How you feeling? Are you able to do stuff that you can't do? Come on. Where is Jonathan? Jonathan's feeling much better. How you feeling, bro? Are you able to do stuff that you... That's cool. Kicking's fine. But it's stronger. Great, bro. Ah, bless him, God. Bless my brother. My London brother. He wants a fresh infilling of the fire of God. Oh, hello, you want to testify? Oh, you're here for writing. Grace, come and release the grace on your life, on this beautiful lady. Ross as well. Let it flow, God, let it flow. Fresh fire. If you just want to be prayed for, just because it's fun, just come. I can see that. Yep. Yeah, you pray for that man right there. Just release. You need to pray for her. You've been hitting the deck enough, darling. Cool. Come pray for this lady here. What's her name, darling? Are you coming to be prayed for? Okay, well, we'll pray for you next. Lay your hands on her. Oh, come, Kareem. Come, lay your hands here. The fire of God in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Oh, thanks, God. Wow. Joy. Joy. Now. Thank you, Lord. Ha, 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 ha. There we go. Joy. Joy. Shake off the rags, God, in the name of Jesus. Now. More and more and more, Lord. Joy, God, the joy of the Lord. That is your strength. Now, joy, in the name of Jesus. No depression, no heaviness, no waves of heaviness, in the name of Jesus. He's blowing them away. Okay. Thank you, God. Thank you. Great. Thanks, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, God. Wow. Miriam. Miriam, we mark you like a Miriam right now. Tambourines and dancing. Dancing into the land. Dancing into the land right now. There we go. Dance. Dance. Feet like fire now. Woo! There we go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, God. More. More. Oh, God. Yeah, fiery joy. Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Deep, 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 deep joy. Okay. Now, darling, you're going to pray for this lady that's praying for you. Well, you just prayed for her. Are we going to pray for you? Yay. Okay, come pray for her. Come, Kareen. Come, come, ladies. Come, let's pray for her. Fire of God now. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Thank you, God. The delight of the Lord. Hephzibah. What does that mean? What does Hephzibah mean? That's something amazing. I just get that name. I don't know what it means. Thank you, God. Favored by God. Favor of God in the name of Jesus. Okay, while we're praying, God, there are people here tonight that are struggling with nightmares. Daughter that's struggling with nightmares. Anyone else struggling with these whacked out dreams? Okay, just a daughter. You. Okay. Okay. Come, princess. What's your name? Now you're standing for your daughter. What's her name? Angelique. Okay, I need someone to stand here. Your nightmares. Okay. Okay, cool. You lay your hands on her. The same with Angelique. I'm going to pray for you. Melissa, where are you, princess? Are you tired? Can you sit down? Rhoda, come. Okay, let's rebuke these dreams. In the name of Jesus. Dreams, I command you to change now. Assignments of terror, leave now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. And we restore sleep right now. Thank you for Angelique. Now, freedom. Freedom in the name of Jesus. Freedom. Free in the name of Jesus. Free in the name of Jesus. Assignment, demonic assignment, leave. Lord, thank you for the gift of dreams here right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. The enemy's trying to scare you off dreaming. Right now, Melissa, where are you? You need to come pray here because you got that. Just lay your hands in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. We awaken dreams right now. Prophetic dreams. Revelatory dreams in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Strategic dreams. Prophetic dreams in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Right now, just keep praying. Listen. Okay. Fresh infillings. You are funny. Rain down. Cool. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. I release authority here in the name of Jesus. Wow. Authority over demons in the name of Jesus. Right now, deliverance, radical deliverance ministry. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just release your fire now in the name of Jesus. Whoa. Thank you, God. Fire. The fire of God right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Right now. Thank you, God. Whoa. Such authority. Lion of Judah, mark him in the name of Jesus. Lion of Judah, mark him. Mark him. Mark him in the name of Jesus. Now. Now. Mark him in the name of Jesus. Mark him in the name of Jesus. Since a young age, mark him. Mark him. Burn. 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 Fire. 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 Pure fire of God. Fire of God. Fire of God. Fire. Fire. Fire of God. Pure fire. That's it. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 holy fire. That's it. That's it. That's it. Such authority. Come and release it, God. Thank you, God. Cool. Who else are we praying for?